coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
From our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. You got to push the right buttons. Or it just won't work. Good to be with you today. I've finally found the letter that I was trying to get last week, I think. Or maybe the week before. I don't remember. But, and it dealt with what a lady who follows our ministry was taught at a Pentecostal church that she used to attend years ago. And I'm gonna deal with that to start off with. I'm going to use that as a segue to get into something that I have a lot of notes on. I'm not going to read all of the notes, and I'm not going to read all of the articles, but there's an interesting thing here. It's something that the Apostle Paul dealt with, I'm pretty sure, when he mentioned in the Word of God, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Have you ever heard of archons? Not Arkansans. Archons. And what are they? Are they real? And if you don't know what they are, you're going, how can I say they're real if I don't know what they are? And I'm going to do a little splaining of that and show you what the Bible says about it. And then this morning in my Bible study time, it was just it was amazing. Some very powerful verses stood out to me from the book of Job. It was just absolutely, I can't wait to get into it. So let me refresh or pick up on something that I was talking about here a while back. I mentioned to you a lady had written me a letter. She was a former Pentecostal. And now I'm not judging all Pentecostals, just like I wouldn't judge all Baptists. I wouldn't judge all Charismatic. I wouldn't judge. It's not our place to tell people you're going to heaven, you're not, because you are a this or you are a that. God is the judge. Everybody stands before him in judgment. So anyway, and obviously, if you judge someone today, you have no idea where they're going to be 10 years from now. This lady here that wrote me this letter, she's dead on now. I mean, she gets it now. But sometimes children grow up in the church that their parents took them to, and they've only heard one thing one way, and God puts them on a journey later in life of learning the right way. And we're all on that journey of trying to learn the right way. If you would have judged me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, you would have seen a different person than what you see today. So keep that in mind. This lady said, I was watching the Watchman broadcast of Days of Tribulation Part 2. Enclosed will give insight as to why people think, or why, I'll say why she thinks people think that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And she said, I used to be one of them. She said, in the Pentecostal church, now again, this is not every Pentecostal church, but in this particular one that she went to, she said, we were taught there's different levels of heaven and hell. Now, I've dealt with this before, but it's been in years gone by, because I remember Pastor Mike Online broadcast where I dealt with the idea that some people have concerning salvation. They believe so much in once prayed, always saved, that they had to come up with a theory on what happens to people who say, you know, they go to a revival meeting or they go to a religious Christian church service of some kind, or somebody comes to their house and strong arms them into getting saved. And there are people who do that. I have seen that happen. Like, it's like if you go to these high-pressure sales things where they're trying to sell you, what is it? They have them in the vacation spots or whatever. High-pressure salesmen who just won't take no for an answer. They just keep pounding and pounding and pounding on to until you give in. And I don't think salvation is that way. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And he's very patient. If you don't open the door, he's not going to kick it in and sit down with you and make you become a Christian. So I've seen high-pressure sales tactics used on people in order for them to get saved, only for 2, 3, 5 years down the road, it just collapse completely because the person wasn't really saved. But they came up with this theory of, well, there must be different places in heaven, different reward levels in heaven that you can get. It's like going to an arcade and playing all the games where you get these tickets, and however many tickets you get determines what prize you can get in the prize area. You've probably seen or been to places like that, and you've got to get some, you know, the best, most expensive prizes they have. You've got to get an outrageous amount of tickets, which the kids don't grasp that. They don't grasp that their parent had to shell out $150 or more for the child to get enough tickets to get the big giant teddy bear that's sitting on the top. Okay? But somebody somewhere along the line concocted this idea that there were levels in heaven, and that if somebody got saved one day and then after that never darkened the door of a church ever in their life, never prayed, never read the Bible, never, no manifestation of any fruit whatsoever, according to their doctrine, they're still saved, they're going to heaven. And believe it or not, I remember in this particular Pastor Mike Online broadcast, I read, who was I reading from? Somebody well known that said, obviously, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth is a place in heaven. And I can't believe what I'm reading. And they base it on Matthew 25, I think, yeah. Because Jesus is teaching the parable of the faithful stewards. The 5 talents, the 3 talents, the 1 talents. And they take this scripture and they make it look like the person who's given five talents and then brings five more talents, they make it sound like and look like that he gets a greater reward in heaven than the person who was given, what was it, three talents or two talents? Let's see here. Two talents in Matthew 25, 22. The person who was given two talents, who brought back two talents, they make you think, and then make you think the scripture says that they get a lesser reward than the person who brought back five talents. And then you have the guy who was given one talent. He didn't do anything with it. He went out and buried it. And when the master came back, he dug it up, brought it back. And the master said, take him, bind him, and cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you have people, and I'm not kidding you, who believe that the place where they are bound and cast into a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth is in heaven. It's in heaven, they said. Because eternal security. Because once prayed, always saved. And that is absolutely as that's as unscriptural as every wrong Catholic doctrine that there is. And it's just as wrong as every wrong Catholic doctrine there is. They're telling people who said, yeah, I went to Bible camp when I was eight, and I went down to the altar because my buddies went down to the altar, and I got saved, and I was told that's all I needed. But no fruit whatsoever. None whatsoever. So this lady said, they teach that there's different levels of heaven and hell. The highest heaven, the top, was for pastors, which is, that's wrong. And the basement were for those who just barely made it in. Now, let's stop and think about this for a minute. Do we inherit eternal life on the basis of works or grace? It can't be both. It can only be one. And if you believe that God has a top level in heaven, a basement for level in heaven for those who just barely, they had way more sinful deeds than they had good deeds. Now you're meriting God's blessings on works. And you're meriting the joys of everlasting life in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. You're meriting, or you're saying to people, you will go to heaven, you just won't live as high as I am going to live. And it creates the same thing that's in masonry, levels. You just came out of the Blue Lodge, you're a third degree Mason. We can't tell you anything. In fact, everything we told you is a lie. We can't tell you anything, and we're not going to. You have to come up to our level, or we won't say anything to you. And that, it infuriates me. It absolutely infuriates me when I see doctrines like that among people who just refuse to base what they believe on the Word of God. They base what they believe because their denomination said this, or their church said this, or whatever. Now, let me go back to Matthew 25. And in fact, let me put Matthew 25 on the screen for you to show you something. It's almost like a magician's trick to make you think something's there and it's not really there. Smoke and mirrors, they call it. Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at this. Let's look at this parable that Jesus taught, and let's examine and see whether or not The person with five talents and the person with two talents got two different levels of blessings or rewards in heaven. First, let's look at verse 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, I'm going to highlight those words. There's 31 words there. Now, the person who had two talents to start with, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And his Lord had said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I will highlight those words. 30 words. And the only different is up here he says, thou good and faithful servant. And here he says, well done, good and faithful servant. When it comes to the actual blessing that he promises him, he says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the person of five talents. The person of two talents, he says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He said the exact same words to him. The exact same words to him. And I've had people tell me, well, Matthew 25, you know, the parable of the talents, they're given different rewards based upon what they brought back. No, they're not. No, they're not. And you can't find a verse anywhere in the Bible that says God has greater blessings and higher levels of heaven for people who do more for God than people who just barely make it in. There is no such thing as a person who barely makes it to heaven. No such thing. I have four natural children, one adopted child. There is no such thing in me as I love one child more than the other. I have 14 grandchildren. There's no such thing in me as I love one grandchild more than I love the other. And there's no such thing among any of them as they are lesser to me than the others. No such thing. They proceeded out of my bowels. They are mine, either by birth, by natural birth or adoption. It's the same thing. What did God tell Abraham his reward was going to be? Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. And we're children of Abraham by faith. So what Abraham inherits, we inherit. And if you don't believe that, ask yourself where Lazarus went when he died. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus went to the exact same place that Abraham was, because he was in Abraham's bosom. Bosom is always a place of comfort. Not just in the Bible, but in real life. Place of comfort. No such thing as levels in heaven. You either are saved and 100% sanctified, or you're not going, period. And your sanctification doesn't even come from the things you do or don't do. That's us who make those boasts, not God. So the idea in itself, it's not just wrong. It's like immorally wrong. It's taking the same thing we're doing here on this earth, which is classifying people upon how good they are at something or how much money they have or what bloodline they come from or what color of skin they have or what nation they come from or whatever. When we classify people, that's evil doing it down here. Do you think God's going to do that in heaven? Do you really think that I'm going to get a greater reward in heaven because I preach more sermons than you do? Not at all. I don't believe it. If the Bible taught it, I would say this is what God said. But it doesn't say it. I don't believe it. You shouldn't believe it. Because it's not true. It's made up by people who seek to justify once prayed, always saved, that you can pray the sinner's prayer one day in your life, live like Satan himself the rest of your life. You're still going to heaven. The thief on the cross that said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' response? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He went to the exact same place that Jesus went to. And Jesus is the one deserving of it. The thief on the cross didn't deserve it. He was being killed for his crimes. And yet, he confessed that Jesus was Lord. He believed in his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead even before he died. And again, I don't believe in people who just barely make it to heaven. I don't believe in that. Now, I believe in people who struggle in life with things. God applies the grace necessary to either remove them from that struggle or give them grace to endure that struggle. That's what I believe the scripture says. You know what? Let's do this. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. In the parable of the seed and the sower. And Jesus said, I got to read this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Let me put that on the screen. He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is what Jesus said. This is what you believe. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. He gives the explanation here. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, I'm going to tell you how heaven works. The sower soweth the word. The word is the word of God. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Then he says, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and they bear no fruit. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So far, you've got three groups of people who have heard the word of God, whether willingly or unwillingly, whether they received it or not, they heard the word of God, and they're all three going to hell. All three of them. Why? Because either by Satan devouring the word, or by the stony ground, and they have no root, or the thorns choked out the word, they bring forth or bear no fruit. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Period. You shall know them by their fruits. And if they bear no fruit, Jesus made it clear what happens when something doesn't bear fruit. It is cut down and is cast into the fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you want to believe that's heaven, I'm going to read something today out of Job. If you're going to believe something that is not in the Bible, it is on you. It's on you. And God will judge you. There are several of you out there that listen, that you listen to me, and I know there's disagreements. I disagree with myself. When I look back and look at some things I said years ago, I'm going, where did that come from? What was I thinking? So I'm still learning just like everybody else is, and I'm not talking about that. But there's people out there that are angry with me because I won't jump on their ship. And I'm not even going to bring up what all things that they're mad at me about, because I just won't do it. I'm not here. God did not send me here to debate, argue, fuss, get in your face, tell you how ignorant you are and how smart I am. God did not put me here for that. He's put me here to show you the word. It's up to you whether you're going to believe not what I said, but what God said. It's up to you whether you're going to believe what God said. It's up to you whether you're even going to read it. It's up to you. I'm going to show you throughout the course of my life that this Bible is better than anything else in the world that you can gain knowledge from. Far superior. God makes that clear to me over and over and over again. He keeps me in by just hitting me with something in Scripture, and I just sit there and I just go, that is absolutely amazing. I can't. And sometimes it takes a while for me to get over what I just read, because it's so absolutely amazing. And I've got thousands of books. Most of them I've never read through. And then there's billions of pages of information on the internet. And I'm here to tell you that there is nothing in this world written by the hand of man that even compares to the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing. All right. I wasn't done with that. In verse, let's see here, verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, does it matter to God how big your church is? If he's the one who put them there, it's his choice. Those of you who are pastors or church members and people like Rick Warren and these others are telling you constantly that the only way that you can prove to God that your church is worth having is that you keep adding members and more, and you keep growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that is not what God never said anything like that, ever. Even here, those that bear fruit, does it matter whether or not some bring forth 30 or some 60 or some 100? If it only bears 30, is God going to cut it down? No. No. Why? It's bearing fruit. Why cut it down? It's bearing fruit. Leave it be. And God here, Jesus, never said anything that the vine or the stalk or the tree that brings forth 100-fold is far superior to the one who brings forth only 30-fold. God never said that. That's man's idea. That's a seed salesman's idea or whatever. But that's not God's idea. God is the one who says, I'm going to put 30 in this church, I'm going to put 60 in that one, I'm going to put 100 in this one. God is the one who says that. I believe in the absolute total sovereignty of God. God's in charge of everything. God made that clear to me years ago, as I first took over this church in 1996 as pastor. And I had my mind so full of what I was going to do to make this church big. And finally, God just put a stop to me and said, Mike, cut it out. I'll bring in here who I want here. And if you can't handle that, then I'll take you out. I'll bring somebody in that I can work with. But if you'll rest in me, Mike, I'll bring forth the fruit. I'll manifest the fruit. I'll do it. You just be willing to bear it. And I found myself on an altar on a day that wasn't Sunday, confessing the sin of arrogance and pride that I had accomplished this feat of bringing so and so people into the church on a certain day. God struck that out of me right away. I mentioned the word archons earlier. There is, if you have heard that word before, or you know what it is, if you know anything about Gnosticism, if you know anything about David Icke, I always thought it was David Icke, and to me he is. David Icke, don't trust a word that comes out of that guy's mouth. He is a New Ager warning you against New Agers. In my opinion, that's what he is. He has this belief that all the major leaders of the world are all reptilian aliens in human disguise, and that they are ruling over us and making us all slaves, and we all need to be free by meditation and achieving a higher conscious state. That's New Age. That's New Age. That's what it is. But he's a Gnostic. There's no doubt in my mind that he is. The Gnostics, let me kind of explain this. It's Babylon's big doctrine. In fact, it came from the Garden of Eden. It is Lucifer's doctrine. This is what Gnosticism is. The word ginosko in Greek is where we get the word know or knowledge. Like, I know something. Okay? An agnostic is someone who does not know whether or not there's a God. So they are agnosko. But the word ginosko means I know this, or I know something. And the Gnostics, with a G at the beginning, but the G is silent, or you can say it gnostics, or however, but the Gnostics were people who, in the time of the Greek language or the Greek empire or the Greek influence, from the time of Christ through the early church period, AD 100 and so on, But it goes back even before that, because in the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and they found out that they came from a time before Christ. And a large portion of the Dead Sea Scrolls was, in fact, a copy of the Old Testament. And when they pulled the Dead Sea Scrolls out, they realized that they had an older copy of the Old Testament. And here's the beauty of it. When they matched it up with the oldest copy that we had, they were almost completely identical. God preserved his word throughout the Old Testament. He preserved it in the New Testament too, but he absolutely, totally preserved his word. But mingled in with those copies of the Old Testament books were the people who made these scrolls were a people called the Essenes. They were a group of Jews who lived out in the desert, and they had these Babylonian, Canaanite, Sumerian, Moabite, Ammonite, Hivite doctrines mingled in with what they believed about Jehovah, what they believed about God. And God warned it. Here they had these perfect copies of the Old Testament with God warning them. I'm a jealous God. Don't have other gods with me. Don't have other gods before me. Don't believe in any other gods. Don't believe and don't worship idols, and don't listen. Don't go when you go into Canaan land. Don't find out their religion, because you'll end up like them. You'll be worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else. But that's exactly what they did. Thus, you have the Essenes. And you have people who believe that John the Baptist was of this group of the Essenes, that he was part of a mystery school discipleship that held a secret doctrine. A secret doctrine. A mysterious, unknown, we've never written it out. It's a secret doctrine, like Masons have. They call themselves not a secret society, but a society with secrets. And it dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What came out of Lucifer's mouth was, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. And then, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And that is Gnosticism at its core. The idea of man becoming God, and that will be at, or at not. I said that wrong. I've made that mistake before. Satan didn't say to Eve, "You shall be as God." You shall be as gods. In other words, like the angels, like the serpents, like principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what he was referring to. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the word archon is the Greek word. If we go to Ephesians 6, which you probably are well versed in, if you've listened to me before, the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The word principalities in English, the Greek, what's in the Greek New Testament in that exact spot, is the Greek word archon. It's where we get the word archangel. So we have the archangel Michael. I believe Gabriel was an archangel. Okay. So an archangel or an archon is a prince or a principality spirit. So the question has come up because, let's see here. There used to be this library in Alexandria, Egypt, that had thousands of scrolls and papyri of all these mystery school doctrines. And somebody lit it on fire and burned them all up. So people who held to these mystery doctrines, these secret teachings, had to write them out again in different forms. They had to hide the doctrines so that if you picked up a book and read it and you didn't know the symbolism of what was in that book and you didn't understand the deep, darker meaning of it, you would just say, okay, it's about how to plant trees. But the guy that wrote it was a Gnostic, and he had a secret doctrine that he was taught, and in the symbolism of how to plant trees, there's actually some things about that are part of the secret doctrine. But anyway, so the book How to Plant Trees is not just a book on how to plant trees. It's a book that is teaching you Gnostic principles in secret. And if you don't have the key to unlock the codes that are in that book, you'll never understand it. Okay? That's because Satan and Mystery Babylon always speak in riddles. They always speak in darkness. They do not speak plainly. The devil never comes up and says, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'd like to drag your soul to the lake of fire by throwing and heaping upon you everything you ever lusted after. I don't want you to go to heaven." He's never said that to you. Ever. It's always a mystery. We have the mystery of godliness, which we know. God was manifest in the flesh. But then there's the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we can know what that is if we believe what God said in this book. God gives us everything we need to know in His Word that will tell us about the Antichrist, about the mark of the beast, about what to do, about what not to do, so on and so on and so on. And He makes it very plain in here. And if there's ever anything that's a parable that has symbolism attached to it, then God made a point to include the key with the lock. And that's what He says back in Mark 4, where we just read the parable of the seed and the sower. Jesus said, "Understand this parable, and how can ye understand any parable? Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." And He said, in other words, here's the lock, but here's the key. When I give you what's locked up, I'm going to give you the key to go with it. So you can always know what I'm talking about. But these mystery doctrines, these secret occult doctrines, they had to hide them in various ways. So they said that John the Baptist was a part of these mystery school disciples, the Essenes, because the Essenes baptized people. And they said, "Here comes John, he's baptizing people, so he must have been of these mystery schools and held this mystery doctrine." Then they say that Jesus was a disciple of John the Baptist. Imagine that. But John the Baptist made it clear in John 1, "I'm not him. I'm not the one you're looking for. He is preferred over me. Don't worship me. Don't look to me. Look to the one who's coming after me," which was Jesus Christ. Some nuns asked Leonardo da Vinci to paint them a painting of baby Jesus, baby John the Baptist, Saint Mary, the angel Uriel. I can't remember who else. Elizabeth, maybe. And in this painting, I'm not kidding you, da Vinci was one of these mystery school disciples. So he paints Jesus with his hands folded, bowing in obeisance to John the Baptist, baby John the Baptist, who is giving him the as above, so below blessing. And the nuns, of all people, when they saw it, they said, That's not, we're not paying for that. That's not what we asked for. We're not taking that. Those stupid nuns knew what Da Vinci did. So we had to make a second copy to get paid. Now, I have an article here called "Are Archons Grays?" Are they gray? What color are archons? In other words, principalities. And let me just read a little bit of this. And I'm keep track of time here. Modern ufology usually postulates that aliens come from another planet or dimension. But what if they've been here since the dawn of time? The Gnostic alien theory by John Lash claims that aliens are archons, devoid and corrupt cousins of man put here by celestial forces that created humans as well. Now, let me say this. I believe absolutely that this whole UFO thing is of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Zero doubt in my mind. And there is, I'm going to give you some very expensive technology, very high-end technology here. I'm going to show you a graphic. Okay, see that right there? That is, it's a lion head on a serpent's body. Do I need to explain it any further? Because according to the Gnostics, that is Yaldabaoth. I think is what they called him. It's the devil. He's a roaring lion and he's a serpent. Okay, see if you know the Bibles, you look at that and go, yeah, that's the devil. That's not God. But that's what they think. Okay? And I was going to read more of this, but I'm not going to. I am going to read some of this, I think, because it, especially this page here, I've mentioned Dr. John Mack before. Professor John Mack of Harvard University, Pulitzer Prize winning author of, I can't remember what book it was that he wrote about psychology or psychiatry or whatever. But he was a tenured professor at Harvard College. In fact, he was head of the psychology department or psychiatry, one of the two. But he was head of that department at Harvard University. You don't just get that by birth. You don't inherit that. You have to earn it. At Harvard, Yale, these elite schools, okay, that's how they are. And John Mack was head of that department. He had written a number of books on psychology and especially child psychology, things like that. And somehow, some way, he ended up meeting Bud Hopkins. Bud Hopkins was an artist who knew how to hypnotize people, and he started hypnotizing these people who said that they were having missing time in the middle of the night. So he got curious and found out that they were all telling the exact same story. They'd been abducted by these big, huge-headed, small-bodied, gray-looking creatures. And they were all sticking them and probing them and taking eggs out of women, seed out of men, and making, and in some cases, showing them these hybrid babies they were making. Well, John Mack basically took off with that. And Harvard actually formed a committee to throw him out. They formed a committee to investigate what John Mack was into, because they were going, because one of the guys said, you know, here at Harvard, you can talk about, we have a seminary here, so you can talk about God, devils, and angels all you want to. You just can't say the word alien, okay, because we're Harvard. So they were going to throw him out, and they he talked to them. They did the research. They said, well, we don't have any grounds to dismiss him. But he spent the rest of his career researching alien abductions. So a lot of things about these archons have been written on the internet. This article calls them predators. And the article says the predators give us their mind, which becomes our mind. In other words, they take over like devils possess people. Then it says, Professor John Mack says, a number of shamans with whom I have spoken from native cultures of North and South America, Africa, and Australia know of or have had encounters with beings that have properties much like the gray aliens that visit abductees in the United States and other Western societies, unquote. Each culture has its own name for them. According to these shamans, beings of this sort have been around for thousands of years and seem to have a great interest in the face of the earth, functioning as its scavengers or protectors, depending on the particular shaman's experience or point of view. Professor John Mack talks about a different reality people have during an abduction and interaction with aliens. Many abductees feel that another spiritual reality is an essential part of an abduction experience. This is because the aliens, who according to Mr. Lash, create a sort of HAL, H-A-L, like from 2001, The Space Odyssey. They create an artificial intelligent-like virtual reality for these people. An abductee steps into a world where time-space is separate from our world. In other words, according to their clock, they were missing 3 hours, but according to them, they were gone 4 days or whatever. The aliens generate this using mind power. It is like a small parallel universe. Dr. Carlos Castaneda writes in one of his books of human power sorcerers who can do the same. They've learned it. Where did they get that power from? They got it from devils. So anytime you hear anything about archons and UFOs and things like that being aliens, understand that they are devils. Now, I've got something I'm going to put on the screen here for you. Let's see here. Back around 1940, I want to say 47. Remember the scrolls that were destroyed in they had a library in Egypt and it was burnt, all those manuscripts destroyed. So people made more, but they hid them. They decided not to put them in one place. Let's spread them out through the earth. Well, in a place called Nag Hammadi, Egypt, they discovered a group of these manuscripts. They're called the Nag Hammadi, H-A-M-M-A-D-I, I think. Nag Hammadi texts. And in the Nag Hammadi texts, they describe Gnosticism, what Gnostics believe, and so on. Remember I mentioned earlier, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And what he meant by that, there's a lot of meanings to it, but one of the meanings that he had behind it was that already in Paul's day, he was aware that other gospel accounts were being written. The gospel of Peter is one of them. And some of you go, well, that's a book in the Bible, isn't it? The gospel of Peter? No. The gospel of Thomas. The gospel of Mary. The gospel of Mary Magdalene. Here's my favorite. The gospel of Judas Iscariot. Yep. One copy, and it's in very poor shape. One copy of the gospel of Judas Iscariot found. And get this. It's supposed to be. This is part of that. If you go to bookstores or you see on Facebook somebody advertising a book, The Lost Gospels. The evil church didn't want mankind to see. And you'll see YouTube videos about that. The books of the Bible that the church took out because they didn't want man to see them. Because they exposed the real truth. No, they're all lies. Here's the gospel of Judas Iscariot in a nutshell. Jesus goes to Judas and say, Judas, we're going to play good cop, bad cop. I'm the good cop. You have to be the bad cop. Okay? Because this religion will never take off unless we do it this way. I've got to be a martyr. So, here's what you need to do. You need to, and I'm going to give you something in exchange for it. Because John the Baptist taught me secret doctrines that I have not told Peter, I've not told James, I've not told John, I've not told anybody what John the Baptist told me, but I'm going to tell you these things. But you have to do this for me. You have to be the bad guy. I want you to pretend to turn against me and turn me in. And then I'll tell you the secrets. So he tells Judas Iscariot the secret doctrines. Then Judas pretends to turn against Jesus in the gospel of Judas Iscariot, pretends to turn against Jesus and turns him over to the Jewish authorities. And it all goes bad because they ended up crucifying him, and I don't think that was part of the plan. But anyway, that's kind of stuff I'm talking about. The bottom line is, people, if it's not in your 66 books, don't believe a word of it. You don't have to. Now, it may be true, but I wouldn't bet my soul on it. I wouldn't bet my soul, my eternal salvation, on anything not in this King James Bible. I won't do it. So anyway, as part of these Nag Hammadi texts, you have all these different books. One of them is called the Pistis Sophia. P-I-S-T-I-S Sophia. Now let me explain who Sophia is. Sophos is the Greek word for wisdom. Do you know what a sophomore is? In high school, you have ninth grade, you have freshmen. 10th grade, they call them sophomores. You know what that word means? It comes from two Greek words, sophos and moros. Sophos means wise. Moros means a moron, a fool. A true story. True. Absolutely true what I just said. But anyway, sophos is wisdom. That's the masculine form. Sophia is the feminine wisdom. Now, what kind of quote-unquote knowledge is that? That is a woman holding a cup, making people drunk with the wine of her fornication. In that cup, she has the secret doctrines and the secrets to turning men into gods. In that cup, or she says so. And she says, if I pour this out and you drink it, then you'll be as gods. And her name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who Sophia is. Okay? Now, in this book, the Pistis Sophia, let me put part of that on the screen. According to this book, Adam and Eve had a daughter by the name of Noria. Noria, the first alleged daughter of Adam and Eve, is speaking, and she says, Eleleth, the great angel, spoke to me and said, it is I, he said, who am understanding. I am one of the four light givers who stand in the presence of the great invisible spirit. Do you think these rulers have any power over you? None of them can prevail against the root of truth. For on its account, he appeared in the final ages, and these authorities will be restrained. And these authorities cannot defile you in that generation, for your abode is in incorruptibility, where the virgin spirit dwells, who is superior to the authorities of chaos and to their universe. But I said, sir, teach me about the faculty of these authorities. Now, see that word authorities? Let's type that in. 1 Peter 3, who has gone into heaven, meaning Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now you understand who these authorities are, don't you? They're devils. How did they come into being, and by what kind of genesis, and of what material, and who created them and their force? And the great angel Eleleth, understanding, spoke to me. Within limitless realms dwells incorruptibility. Sophia, who is called Pistis, wanted to create something alone without her consort. You know what a consort is, right? If it's a woman, her consort is her guy, her boyfriend. In other words, she wanted to bring forth children without a husband or without a man. Sound familiar? And her product was a celestial thing or a celestial being. A veil exists between the world above and the realms that are below, and a shadow came into being beneath the veil. And that shadow became matter. And that shadow was projected apart. And what she said had created became a product in the matter, like an aborted fetus. Now, this was written a couple thousand years ago. But we know what a fetus looked, and they did too, because people, sometimes lady would have, what do they call it, where the baby dies before it's born. And she would cast her child before it was viable. And people knew what a fetus looked like. And what does a fetus look like? Large, big head, bigger than normal size eyes, underdeveloped body. And it assumed a plastic form molded out of shadow and became an arrogant beast resembling a lion. It was androgynous. That's Revelation 9. The locusts who have the face of man and the hair of women. As I have already said, because it was from matter that it derived. And this is from the Nag Hammadi hypostasis of the Archons. Now, in 1975, National Enquirer sent guys out to interview Travis Walton and his brother and some of the other guys that were on the crew. If you remember Travis Walton, he was the guy on a, him and his brother had a contract to clear brush in a national forest in Snowflake, New Mexico. And they worked all day one day, and it was just before dark, or just right at dusk, and they were driving out in their King Cab truck, and they saw what they at first thought was a tree on fire, and they called it a fire in the sky. Sometimes lightning strikes, hits one of the trees, tree catches on fire. Well, they had to investigate, because if there was a tree on fire, then as they left, they needed to notify the Forestry Service, hey, you got a fire up there. So they thought it was one of those trees on fire. Then they saw that craft, UFO. Travis got out. And all the other guys are in the truck going, Travis, get in here. It zapped Travis with some kind of ray, picked him up off the ground, and then threw him about 30 feet. And the guys took off, scared him to death. When they turned back around to go get Travis, they looked everywhere, couldn't find him. He was gone. They had to go into town now and tell the sheriff a UFO had abducted Travis Walton. They brought in the FBI. They brought in the state police. They brought in cadaver dogs. They searched for Travis Walton for 5 days. Couldn't find, and they were going after these guys saying, just tell us you killed him. Show us where he's buried. This can be over with. And they said, we didn't kill him. They took lie detector tests. 4 out of the 5 guys passed. But they wouldn't accept that answer. All of a sudden now, Travis shows up, laying in the middle of a road. He walks down to this town, grabs a phone, calls his brother. His brother says, I can't believe he's alive. It's been 5 days. His brother and somebody else shows up. And Travis thinks he's only been gone for like a couple hours. But he hadn't eaten or drank anything in 5 days. He's got 5 days growth of beard. And he tells this story that he awakes and he's laying on this table in this room. And these little creatures are around him. And this is how Travis Walton described what was around him. Let's see here. Right here where my mouse is. He said it was weird. They weren't human. They were creatures. He said they looked like well-developed fetuses to me. They were about 5 feet tall and wore tight-fitting tan-brown robes. Their skin was white like a mushroom, and they had no clear features. They made no sounds. Their faces had no texture or color, and there was no hair. Their foreheads were domed. Their eyes were very large. They had long fingers, but no fingernails. So Travis Walton said that what he saw on that ship looked like well-developed fetuses. You have this document from the Nag Hammadi Library. And somebody's asking, what do these archons look like? And the answer is, like an aborted fetus. Large, big, domed, bubble head, big, large eyes. Now, do I know 100%? No, but I know what archons are. I know that they are principalities, and I know that that is what we are wrestling against, people. Every day, we wrestle these things. Do we not? In our minds, in our hearts, they're there, they're here, they're with you, they're here with me, but I have somebody else here with me too, who's much bigger than they are. His name is Jesus. Okay? So I thought that was interesting. I wanted to read that to you. Now, in the time that I have left, let's see, I actually have that written down. So I'm going to put that up on the screen for you. I called this when I read it, and I said it was this morning. It wasn't this morning. It was yesterday morning. Because I'm looking at the date on the document. And I don't know what led me to it, but I believe it was the Holy Spirit. And I call this the way of the wicked and of God. And I'm guessing maybe my Bible was open on the desk here to Job 8, or maybe the software on my screen was open to Job 8, and I just looked up and started reading it. And in Job 8, verse 8, now these are Job's friends, and they're talking to him, and Job is going to answer back. But Job 8 is one of Job's friends. And at this time, if you remember, Job has already had the first attack of Satan, where he lost his family, lost all of his wealth, lost everything that he had, and he refused to curse God. Then God lets him go after Job's body, and he's got these big boils all over him. He's sitting in pain. He's got this infection on him. He's withered to the bone. He's not. It's like having COVID. You don't eat. You're in pain all the time. It's a horrible sickness. And the devil's trying to get Job to curse God. And so he sends his three amigos. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the flesh, to counsel him. Why don't you just confess your sins or just get this over with and die? So in Job 8 verse 8, I think, I can't remember who's talking here, but here's what one of Job's friends says. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. Now, this is something that I've been teaching you for years. Inquire of the former age. Or as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1, there is no new thing under the sun. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, now these things were written for our admonition and for our learning, that we should not commit fornication as they did, that we should not do. In other words, read the stories of the Bible and how they turned out, and don't do what they did. A while back, somebody asked me about the man who seemingly is going to honor God. God, if you'll do this, then the first thing that comes off of my property, I'm going to sacrifice it to you. So God does something. He turns around, looks, and here comes his daughter. And in his foolish mind, he now is going to sacrifice his daughter to God. God never told him to do that. And why is that story in the Bible? I think it's there to tell you, don't make stupid statements, don't make foolish decisions. And no, God, in order to receive God's blessings, God does not require a gift from us. God will do for us what he wants to do for us out of love, out of grace. Not out of that we offer some great gift to us, or that we're going to stick to our word and I'm going to sacrifice my daughter. To me, that man was a fool. Those things are written in our Bibles for our learning. And this year, this whole year, God has dealt with me. God has led me to preach and teach to you the Bible first. And I would say, maybe with some of you, the Bible only. He says, inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. And that's true. We're the shadow. We're not the real thing. What's in heaven is the real thing. Our second birth is the real thing. Our new body is the real thing. This is nothing. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? In other words, he's talking about the past and what we read in the scriptures. These stories are there for our learning and our admonition. They're prophetic pictures. They're God's way of explaining his doctrine to us by showing us a picture of what it looks like. And then he says, can the rush grow up out without mire? What do they call them? Oh, I can't think of what they call them. I love them. I think they're beautiful. In like lagoons and ponds and things like that. But you understand what he's saying here. In some of these pond inlets or river inlets where the water doesn't flow with the stream, it's just there, and there's this big deposit of mud and muck. Everything that flows down the river ends up on these little side ponds. And on these little side ponds, you have things like water hyacinth and and reeds and rushes and things like that. Cattails, that's what I'm thinking of. I love cattails. I think they're beautiful. I think they're pretty. But can they grow? Do cattails and water lilies and things like that, can they grow out in the field somewhere or in the woods? No. Can the rush grow up without mire? The answer is no. Can the flag grow without water? The answer is no. And then he says, whilst or while it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. In other words, you have these plants that grow right out of the water. But if the water's cut off, they'll die before the grass, the weeds, the vines, and the trees. Why? Because they don't know how, or they're not designed to pull water out of the ground or out of the dirt. They have to grow in water. And if it doesn't rain, and you know what rain is, don't you? A little cool in here. Rain is a picture of God's doctrine. Now you listen to this. I mean, I read this and I'm just sitting there yesterday thinking of hundreds of applications. This one thing. We were still having problems with our air conditioner in this room as of today. We thought we had it fixed last week, and Sunday it was nice and cool in here. And then the last 2 days it's been like 90 degrees up here. And I think it must be working because I'm freezing now. So anyway, but think about it. Whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withers before any other herb. And you take this now and apply it to the Bible. My friends, we're designed to feed off of the Word of God. We're designed to bring forth fruit from the rains that come down on us, the gentle showers that God sends down, which is His doctrine. And some of you probably can guess what I'm going to say. I see so much false doctrine, outright lies, heresy on the internet, or just plain stupidity. I see so much of it, but it's not coming from the liberal left wing. Because I wouldn't read it if it was. It's coming from the extreme right wing. It's coming from people who are pretending to be Christians. Pretending. And you spend hours and hours and hours reading it. And I know this because you spend hours and hours and hours sending it to me. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of what's going on around us. What I'm saying is Bible first. Bible first. Think Bible. Because some of the things that we, and I will include myself in this, that we think is going to happen is probably never going to happen. Probably never. But we think it is. We think it is, and we think it as like it's gospel, like it's the Word of God. This is going to happen. And, you know, we all of us, or most of us, went out, bought guns and ammo and everything. Why? Because we've got it in our mind there's going to be this big war in America and we're going to win. Do we really know that? Nope. We don't know it. I'm going to turn my fan down. Hang on a second. Do we really know that's going to happen? No, we don't. And what is the only thing that we can be absolutely 100% sure is going to happen? What's in this book? And that's it. So what happens is, you're supposed to be a Christian, but you closed your Bible. God designed you to thrive on the Word of God. God designed you to, to just glorify Him. You know, I am the vine, you're the branches. Jesus is telling us in John 15, in that chapter, that it is God's glory to manifest fruit in His people, to show what He can do to this lost and dying world. But it only comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come off the internet. The internet is not a valid replacement for Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation. It is not a valid replacement for it. In fact, there is no replacement for it. You're like the rush and the flag that thinks that you're going to keep growing when the water dries up. But you're not. You're the first to go down. So he says in verse 13, so are the paths of all that forget who? God. What is God? Well, God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit, and God is the Word. The Word. And you forgot the Bible. Or you never had it to begin with. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now you think about that. There's a lot of things that I want to say, and I think God's holding me back. I'll just say it of me. A lot of things I believed in the last 4 years didn't turn out to be true. And all that stuff that I believed perished. It's gone. And it's not going to happen. And I don't believe it. I used to, but I don't believe it. I won't say I won't fall for something else, because I probably will. But God will have to deal with me and correct me the way He did this time. The hypocrite's hope always perishes. Always. Whose hope shall be cut off? And whose trust shall be a spider's web? What do they call the internet? The World Wide Web. And you know what a spider's web is for, don't you? It's a trap. It's a net that God taught the spider to weave. God gave the spider the ability that whatever it eats, it can make these sticky proteins, weave a web, and any flying insect or anything that crawls on it is going to get stuck on it. And as soon as it does, the spider's going to go over there and start wrapping up this thing with web so that it doesn't escape the spider's web. And then he's just going to eat it. He's going to suck everything out of it until there's nothing left. And that could be you right now. because you've been in the spider's web way too long. You've been in the web way too long. And it's going to catch up with you. It will. It catches up with everybody. The lies, the theories, flat earth, Mandela effect, all of that junk that the internet created. And the devil, I think the devil writes probably 98% of what's on the internet. I think he does. On both sides. Why? Because it's contradictory. And everything about Satan is contradictory. It collapses in on itself. It doesn't stand. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the internet. The internet is double-minded. Verse 15, he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall be, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. In other words, I've been studying prophecy since 1997. And I've seen prophecy ministries come, fill everybody with a bunch of lies, make a ton of money, and then it all folds up on itself because after a while people just, they stop believing that prophecy group's lies and they go jump on somebody else because another one sprang up. That's what that means. This is the joy of his way. Out of the earth shall others grow. That one jumps up. Tells a bunch of stuff. Tells a bunch of lies. Makes a ton of money. And it all collapses in on itself. Then another one will spring up. And then another one. And then another one. So what was it? In the 90s, it was, the New World Order was supposed to take place while Bill Clinton was in office. And you remember how videos were going around, video cassettes back in the 90s, video cassettes were being made of these FEMA camps that were all over the country. And they were going to round us all up any day now. And we're going to shoot at anything that moves outside of your house because they're probably coming to get you right now. And it was supposed to be Goals 2000. And everybody was warning about Goals 2000. Well, it never happened. And then it was, Goals 2012. Well, that didn't happen. So it was Goals 2016. That didn't happen. Goals 2021 hasn't happened. Now it's Goals. I read this the other day. I'm not kidding you. Goals 2030 or 2030. I'm not kidding you. I read that on the internet the other day. Same stuff, same conspiracy theories. They just keep moving it back another 10 years. Different people. Out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. He won't help you. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Now, there are some things that we probably vastly disagree on. And part of me wants to just jump right in and get into that and tell you all, you're all a bunch of liars. And God won't let me. He's told me, Mike, for the gospel's sake, just give them the word. Give them what the Bible says. And I'll bless that. So, now, the question is what Job's friend told him true? Well, in the very next chapter, Job 9, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of truth. So there's nothing here that Job's friend told him that was a lie. It just didn't apply to Job. It actually applied to Job's friends more than it applied to Job. But here's what Job answered. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? You understand that? Compare God to us. Or I'll say it like this. Compare God's word to the internet. Compare what you can find in this book by reading it and believing it to anything you might find on the internet. Compare it. There is no comparison. And that's what Job just said. How should a man be just with God? How can I compare myself with God? And how can I even be close to God? I can't. I'm a sinner. I'm evil. And he said, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened him? Who hath hardened himself against him, meaning God, and prospered? Who's ever tried to fight God and came out the winner? No one. That's the answer. No one. Which removeth the, and he's talking about God. God removeth the mountains, and they knew not. There's things that have happened in Earth's history that we cannot explain. Things that have happened, we don't even know. God removed mountains. We didn't even know they were there to begin with. And who can remove a mountain, by the way? God. Which overturneth them in his anger. God, which shaketh the earth out of her place. Can man do that? No. And the pillars thereof tremble. Who can make the very foundation pillars of the earth tremble? God can. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not. Remember Joshua? It was Joshua who asked God. But God is the one who stopped the sun and the moon on that day. God is the one who did it. And we know scientifically that if the earth and the sun and the moon were to stop right this second, it would destroy the entire planet. Literally destroy it. Okay? And within hours, we would all be dead. So how is it that God stopped the sun and the moon, stopped everything, and the earth withstood that for an entire day? Because God has the power to do that. He sealeth up the stars. You know what that means? They're rolled up like scrolls. That's what... I was going to show you a big picture of a galaxy. Galaxies look like rolled up scrolls. Remember the Fibonacci sequence, Fibonacci ratio? He sealeth up the stars. And who are the stars? Stars are angels. And yes, there are evil angels that want to bring forth this plan on planet Earth to enthrone the beast. Have they done it yet? No, because God won't let them do it yet. So it's not going to happen until God says. God's going to seal up the stars. God has taken evil angels and put them in the heart of the earth and locked them up down there. And he's not going to let them out to do what they want to do until he's ready. not when the internet says he has to. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. That's our God, and Jesus did that, didn't he? Did he not? Did he not walk on the waves of the sea? God, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Notice there's four here. Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, the chambers of the south. These are four parts of the heavenly realm. Arcturus is the Great Bear, the North Star. Orion is the constellation Orion, the Pleiades, the seven stars. Chambers of the South, probably the southern constellations. Who made all of those? God. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. We can say all the time, I know Jesus is with me, but we didn't see him walk by, did we? We didn't feel him brush by, you know, his clothes touched us when he walked by. We didn't do that. He can walk around us all day long. He can stand on our head if he wants to, and we wouldn't know it. Maybe I'm not giving this to you as God gave it to me, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by. I already read that. Verse 12, behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Who can say to God, God, why did you do that? God, that was stupid. Who can do that to God? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make my supplication to my judge. When I read that, I thought immediately of Christ. Christ is the only one who qualifies for the righteousness of God, and yet Christ prayed to God. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. He's talking about him trying to prove his case to God that he's worthy to be with God or as worthy as God or worthy to go to heaven. And he's going, I can't do that. When we all stand before God, do you think you're going to say, God, take into consideration all the things I've done for you. I did a lot for you, God. Are you going to do that? No way. Verse 21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked, he covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now you look at this verse, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. And I know there's some of you who believe that if we just get enough people believing our side of things and believing our conspiracy theories, that we can put a stop to this. What did Job just say? The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. That's Trump losing the election. We were hoping that all these court cases would work out to where Trump would win the election. And he lost every one of them. Why? Apparently, God covered the faces of the judges, wouldn't let them see. Who did that? God. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. Listen, I've tried that. I can't do it. When I'm in deep heaviness, I cannot comfort myself. And in my arrogant youth, my arrogant, prideful 20s, I said, I will make myself happy through life. And only I will do it. I know God heard me say that. He said, they are passed away as, I already read that. Verse 28, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. You know what that means? Even if you happen to get one thing right one time, God's going to make sure that you be wrong all the rest of the time. You know why? He's never, ever, ever going to let you replace him. He's God. You're not. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Look at verse 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You know what a days man is? It's a referee, or like an ombudsman, or like a mediator between a company and a union. And the mediator says, okay, the company is going to compromise this, and the union's going to compromise that. I'm going to lay hands on both of you. Both of you are going to, you're going to do this because I'm the mediator. I'm the days man. I'm the referee. The referee is the one who takes both teams and says, I can throw a foul against you. I can call a foul against you. There's not a days man or a referee with God saying, okay, God, now Mike's got a point here. Mike's got a point. He's preached a lot of messages, and you're not blessing him like you should. Now, God, I think you ought to say sorry to Mike. There's nobody like that. God's never done me wrong. I'm the one who's done him wrong. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. I want you to ponder the way of God. And I want you to ponder the way of the wicked. I want you to think about what you're doing. What it is you believe. Examine those beliefs against the Word of God to see if they match, to see if they add up, to see if they're even in there. Challenge everything that you see on the internet. Be skeptical of everything there. Everything there, including what I say. Be skeptical of me, Reg Kelly, preachers I know, everybody, because none of us are right all the time. And yet, if you follow after everything else in this world and leave the Word of God, you're a rush that's trying to grow up without mire. And your hypocritical hope, I promise you, is going to perish. I noticed on the Watchman broadcast from last week, I made some mistakes in editing. I missed some things. I want to take that down, re-edit it. God withheld the next Watchman from me until he showed me what he wanted to show me today. So I'm going to take the opportunity to record the next Watchman broadcast now that I have the script finished. And I think you're going to like it. Or at least I hope you are. You You're the reason why I do what I do. You're the reason why I say what I say, because what I say to you is because I love you. And I've made mistakes in following after false, stupid information on the internet. And I don't like that. And I want to come out of that and get more into the Word of God than I ever have been in my life. I can tell you that already it's paying off. And I don't miss going to all the websites I used to go to and watching all the things I used to watch. I don't miss it. There's more in this Bible than you could possibly imagine. And if I could just convince you to go to it first and foremost and believe everything it says, it would make me happy. God bless you. I love you.